Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want to continue with a series that we began last Wednesday on general understandings of prayer. Last time we looked at the fact that prayer is universal. We looked at all kinds of different groups and religious people over the centuries who have recorded their prayers. We talked about the Hindus, the Muslims, the Catholics, the Etruscans, the Greeks, ancient Roman pagans who recorded their prayers for Jupiter on tables made of brass so that they would withstand the test of time, the Shintos, the Buddhists, the Confucianists, all of them are praying people. They sincerely pray to their gods, and yet there is only one true and living God who can answer prayers. We found last time that Dr. Biederwolf, who wrote a book on prayer, said this: "What then was an impulse of human nature gives place to the promptings of the Holy Spirit within." What happens at conversion in regard to prayer? "What then we were led to do out of sheer panic and necessity, we now consider to be the sweetest of all privileges at all times. What we sought by sacrifice, penance, and religious duty, we now obtain at a gracious gift in answer to prayer. What then we undertook with a fainting heart, we now undertake with a boldness by this new and living way. What then we sought to use as a means of temporal blessing and quick deliverance becomes now the channel of spiritual grace beyond comprehension. Then was a mere pleading on our behalf becomes now a gracious intercession for others as well." And then I added this one: "What then was mere asking of a far removed God is now the most intimate communion with our Father." That's the picture of what happens in relationship to prayer at the moment of conversion. When we cry out to God and ask for His forgiveness of sin and call upon Him to save us by His grace, prayer then becomes an asking. It becomes a communication, as opposed to what we were like apart from Christ, when it was simply a soul crying out for some help, selfishly, not necessarily seeking the glory of the one to whom we are asking, but rather to waste it upon ourselves. And that's the warning that's given to us in the book of James. Be careful how you ask. If you're seeking to consume it upon your own lusts, then you're asking foolishly. And I want to look at some things tonight, and we probably won't get very far with this, but why is prayer neglected? Why is prayer neglected? Here in Matthew chapter 26, I want you to see the first of three reasons why I believe the Bible teaches us prayer is often neglected. Here we find the great prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He called forth His disciples to pray with Him. And we look down at verse 40, and we see, "And He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them," what? "Asleep, and saith unto Peter," what? "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." I want you to see the first reason why we do not pray as we ought to, and that is because the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. So many times we desire to pray. We know we ought to pray. We plan to pray, and then when we get into the prayer, the mind starts wandering. Distractions come. We fall asleep. All of us can bear testimony to the fact that that has happened to us. Why is that? Because our flesh is weak. The Lord did not chastise other than to ask Peter this question: "Could you not watch 1 hour?" And what did He tell them to do after this? "Go on, take your rest. Go on, take your rest." He didn't chastise them because He knew their frame, and He knows our frame. But we must understand that our flesh is weak. Man's nature leads to the forgetfulness of God. Human nature, which is twisted in its purposes, values, and ideals, always puts emphasis in the wrong place. You know, we've got all kinds of energy when we're doing what we want to do. Isn't that interesting? You'll see people, if they're doing something they want to do, they don't know what a bedtime is. It's an amazing thing to me to be sitting in my house at midnight and hearing the cars going up and down our street. Now, we live on a little loop. Now, what in the world are coming down our street? I don't know. They've got their boom boxes blasting. They're rodding their car down as fast as they can to see how fast they can go down our little strip. It's amazing how many people are up at midnight. They got all kinds of energy at midnight. But you try to give them a shovel and give them some work to do during the daytime, and they're too tired. I'm just so tired, I can't do that. We have the energy for the things that we want to do. We've got all kinds of zeal when it's something we want to do, but whenever it's time to pray, it's time to be in the house of the Lord, it's time to do the things that we ought to do, we just don't have time. And our flesh reveals itself in its weakness. Carnal lifestyles, worldly carnal pleasures and desires always hold greater sway. The self-life, always looking for what will satisfy us. This is all part of what the Bible calls the flesh. And the Bible says it is weak. The Spirit is willing. The Spirit wants to do. We go back to Romans chapter 7 and how Paul said, you know, in my spirit I want to do what's right, but in my flesh it wants to do what's wrong. So that's the first reason that we have such difficulty. Our flesh is weak. This one Puritan divine wrote this, "Never any more wonder that men so seldom pray, for there are very few that feel the relish and are enticed with the deliciousness and refreshed with the comforts and acquainted with the secrets that come with holy prayer." We're going to get into the next one here in just a few moments. They're going to explain that a little bit further. But here again, we just don't have that desire. Our flesh doesn't desire to go and pray. Our flesh doesn't desire to get up on a Saturday morning and come up here and pray for 30 minutes. Our flesh doesn't desire to come early to church and on Sunday nights and pray. We just got too many things going, and the flesh is not there. Oh, the Spirit might be willing. I want it to be there, but the flesh is weak. Need to understand that. It's the Lord that brings joy into the opportunities of prayer. I was reading Isaiah 56, verse 7, says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." There is joy missed when prayer is not uttered. When you don't pray like you ought to, there is joy that's subtracted from your life. That's what the Bible's saying here. You'll not experience and know the joy that God intends for His children because you've allowed the flesh that is weak to rule rather than the Spirit empowered by God's Holy Spirit to overcome and bring the body. You see, the Spirit is always drawing the body upward. You understand that? We're a tripartite being. We have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The highest form is our spirit. The soul is in the middle. It gets pulled one way or the other, the real you. And then the body, the flesh, that's the weakest part of our being. The spirit, once we are saved, seeks to bring both soul and body up to the level that God wants it to be at through the power of God's Spirit. That's why God gave us His Holy Spirit, that it might commune with our spirit and bring the soul and body and mind. You see, the soul, the soulish part of our being, has feelings for this world. It has feelings for the world's entertainment. It has feelings for the world's movements, which way it's going. The soul is pulled along with the world. And the Spirit seeks to draw both the soul and the body and bring them in line with God's holy word. And so we find here, we need to recognize the reason we don't pray more is because our flesh is weak. We need to recognize that. Number two, and this is the one that we're going to finish up with, and I have a third one we'll get into, which will take a little more time. The second one is the awful rush of our modern life. The awful rush of our modern life. David said in Psalm 55 and verse 17, this was his prayer life, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." He said, I do it in the evening, I do it in the morning, and I do it at noon. Commune with the Lord. Pray with the Lord. Today, people are too busy for that in these stressful days. A man hardly has time to stop and tie his shoes. And we are allowing the rush of things to steal our minds away from God. That's what it boils down to. We're allowing the push and shove of this modern lifestyle to keep us from praying. The internet, iPods, cell phones, technology beyond the moment has taught us that instant is best. Instant is best. That's what the world is saying with all of these things. Instant is best. Do you get frustrated when your cell phone call doesn't go through first time? Do you get frustrated when you're at your computer screen and you go on there to click on there to do your instant messaging or be able to go on there and check your email and it's just as slow as Christmas and you're just like can't wait for that thing to move along so you can get your email? Why? Because we have been taught that instant is best. We don't like sitting at stoplights. We don't like waiting at gas stations. We don't like driving around for parking spots. I mean, our whole life is move, move, fast, fast, fast. Let's get it done, move along. And when it's slow, like when you're sitting at a fast food restaurant in the line with 1,000 other cars and someone's can't figure out the change, and when you get through with it, they got your order all messed up because they couldn't hear you on the other end of the speaker, we're all upset and bent out of shape. Why? Modern rush. We got to get it done. We got to move. And that's not how prayer works. It's not how prayer works. It takes time. How can I spare the time, you ask? Has God not kept up with the times, or is it that we have lost our way and put more importance on the present and not upon the eternal? I think that's a valid question we ought to ask ourselves. You never lack time to go online. Let me just ask you some blunt questions. Do you lack time to go online? Check out the internet? Do you lack time to watch television? Well, that doesn't take... We make all kinds of time. It's a habit. We walk in, button turns on the TV, and we go sit down. We've got time to do that. But we don't have time to bypass that and go directly to prayer. I'm speaking to myself here as well here. I'm not pointing the finger. When I point the finger, I've got three pointing back at me. We never lack time to go to Walmart. If you want to see somebody in Milton, just hop in your vehicle and head to Walmart. You'll meet them. I meet more people at Walmart. Well, the new meeting spot now is CVS. That's the other one. Now, CVS has become a popular meeting spot. You can see all kinds of folks down there at the drugstore. Everybody's got to get some kind of medicine. These days, we can't make it through the day anymore without some kind of prescription drugs, and they run out all the time. You got to go down there and pick it up, call it in on that auto line. I like that myself. I call that automated line, and it's down there waiting for me. I don't have to stand in line with the other 1,000 people that are trying to get their medication. I walk in, grab it, and go. Convenience. We've got time to go to the mall. We find time to do that. You never lack time to hang out with your friends. You never lack time to eat. We always find time to eat. My body, and I'm sure your body is the same way, tells time by when we eat. I can tell what time it is by just how my body feels. I know when 11:30 gets here. My stomach starts a growling and moaning, and I know when 5 o'clock is. That's whenever my body tells me it's time to eat. Of course, I also have it in the morning, and I have it about 8 o'clock and other times that I shouldn't be having it. But, you know, your body tells you, hey, I need food. You always make time for that. You can always make a trip to the refrigerator. You see what I'm saying? And what did God tell us? Take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall put on as far as God. Take no thought about those things. And yet that's what we spend all of our time thinking about. The modern rush of things. It seems that material interests monopolize our time and cheat us out of the greatest joys of the Christian life. All the modern conveniences, the rush, rush, rush all the time, cheat us out of what we need to know. Well, I found this poem that I wanted to share with you before as we close tonight. This is an old, old poem, but it's a tremendous poem. No time to pray. Oh, who's so fraught with earthly care as not give to humble prayer some part of that day? No time to pray. What heart so clean, so pure within, that needeth not some check from sin, needs not to pray? No time to pray. mid each day's dangers, what retreat more needful than the mercy seat? Who need not time to pray? No time to pray? Must care or business urgent call so press us as to take it all each passing day? What thought more drear than that our God his face should hide and say, through all life's swelling time, I have no time to hear? We wouldn't want to hear that, would we? I'm sorry, I have no time to hear. Well, don't tell God, I have no time to pray. This is the heart and soul of the Christian life. Lord willing, sometime here in the near future, perhaps in a few weeks, I want to get into the third reason. I'll just kind of whet your appetite. We do not realize the value of prayer. That's the third reason. We don't realize the value of prayer. When I was growing up, I had my special trinket box. I think every kid has one. Mine was built by my grandfather. I didn't know my grandfather on my mom's side. He died the night I was born. But I wanted something that belonged to him. And so my grandmother said, here, I want you to give you this box. This was his box that he kept his nails and his screws and all that kind of stuff in. He had built it and put little dividers in there, and there were screws in there. So what I did is I took the dividers out. I built me a lid with hinges, put it on there with a little lock and key on it, and that became my little trinket box. And I remember the things that I kept in there. I kept a Buckeye that my dad had given to me on a trip to Ohio. Ohio Buckeye. It's one of those big nut type things. I kept that in there. I kept my first love letter that I got. Gator, did you keep your first love letter? I didn't have too many after that, so I hung on to mine. But, you know, I had some things that I thought were the most important things in the world. You know, things that you... I kept my little knife in there, my first knife. I always kept that under lock and key. I didn't want Roger to steal it from me. But there were some things in there that just, they, to me, they didn't, to nobody else, if they saw a Buckeye in there, they'd throw it away in the trash can. It didn't mean anything, but it meant something to me because that was from my dad's home state. And I had all kinds of other things that I kept in there as well. They were special trinkets. They were precious to me. As a matter of fact, I think that box is still at the house. I have no idea if the things are still in it or not. Mom and Dad, I think, kept that. But there are some things that are just precious and special in the Christian life. And at the top of the list, apart from Jesus Christ, is communion with Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility, folks, to by God's power and His Holy Spirit overcome the flesh and then overcome the tendency to let modern life keep us from communicating with Jesus Christ. And that means you have to have a proper value system, and that's what we'll talk about, Lord willing, next time. Let's stand together. Close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the special time of prayer that we've had tonight. Lord, we have so many prayer requests to bring before thy throne, so many different needs of our church family, so many different needs related to the Mexico mission team, safety and protection. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts might be knit with thee. Lord, we realize that our flesh is weak. Our flesh has so many deficiencies. It has other desires apart from the agenda of God's Word. And so, Father, we pray that by the power of thy Holy Spirit, we might have victory over the flesh, that we might pray effectively. And Lord, we have to deal with the rush of the modern time. Lord, it's up early in the morning, and it's all day long and late into the evening. Our schedules push us. But, Father, we must understand that we cannot let it push us out of prayer. It's too vital. It's too important. And Father, I pray that we might have a proper value system when it comes to prayer. Understand that it's something that's precious, something that's special, and we ought not to let anything take away its priority in our lives. We ask now your blessing upon our family. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we've had of meeting together here tonight. Watch over and protect us and bring us back together safely on Sunday. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.